We are in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. This is God's word. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "And what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In the previous chapter, Jesus spoke as he came to Jerusalem about the fact that judgment was coming, that not one stone would be left standing on another. This was a tragedy that the people did not recognize what was happening. And all throughout the week of events that is being described here over a period of chapters, Jesus is manifesting the very presence of God in a way that is far more clear than all the imagery that went before him. All the things that pointed to him now are crystallized, and he is standing there before them as God incarnate. God, the creator of the universe, is standing before them, and they hate him. They hate him. So, when they come to question his authority, they're not looking for information. They're looking for grounds for accusation. They are objecting. It's a rhetorical question they're asking. They're not looking for an answer. They are objecting to what Jesus is doing. They're saying, "What gives you the right? Who gave you this authority? By whose authority do you do this?" If I came home to my house and I found some people in there rearranging the furniture, it would be logical for me to ask them, "What are you doing?" "Oh, we're rearranging the furniture in the room." "By whose authority?" Okay? That's a legitimate question when it's my house. But if I was in the house rearranging the furniture and somebody comes in and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And I said, "I'm rearranging the furniture." And they said, "By whose authority?" That would be a very big and embarrassing mistake on their part, wouldn't it? Because it's my house. Well, when Jesus stood on planet Earth, He had full authority to do what the Father had sent Him to do because this place belongs to Him. And Jesus stood before these people, and when they asked Him this question, remember, they were looking for a basis to accuse. They were looking for a basis to arrest Him. They were looking for an opportunity to kill Him. That's what they wanted to do. Look back in verse 47 of chapter 19. Every day He was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill Him. That was their motivation. So Jesus isn't being impolite to sincere seekers when they come and they say, "By whose authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Jesus is responding. I mean, He could have responded with lightning bolts. See, if it's such a good thing that God is in charge and not me. Because, I mean, I would have written this whole thing more like Marvel Comics. Okay? You'd have these nasty old, you know, religious people, and they come in and they say, "By whose authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus goes, "Bzz." And suddenly there are these little piles of ash with head wraps. Okay? Jesus says, "Any other questions?" See, I think that would be so cool. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? I mean, that'd be really neat. It would be so gratifying. But instead, Jesus was going to allow Himself to be arrested, beaten, mocked, spit upon, nailed to a cross, where He'd hang there and die for us. I never would have imagined to put that as the story. But that was the story God wrote, because it was the only way that we could be saved. So when Jesus responds to these folks, He responds, as He often does, not by answering their question, but by asking a question. Jesus says to them, "I'll also ask you a question." They've just asked Him a question. Jesus says, "Oh, questions? I can do that. I will ask you a question. John's baptism." And the minute He says the word "John's baptism," the Pharisees are like, because that's a sensitive subject. Okay? The people all know that John was a prophet, because he was. And the crowds got it right. But when Jesus says "John's baptism," the religious guys are a little concerned. Jesus says, Was it from God? Was it from heaven? Or was it from men? Which was it? From heaven or from men? Tell me." Now that's, you know, that's like a true-false question. That's multiple choice with only two options. I mean, this is as easy as tests get. And yet it was too hard for them to pass, because they weren't interested in the truth. See, they conferred together. Jesus just asked an obvious question, and the crowds all know the answer. But the leaders of the people say, give us a minute. Gosh, what are we going to do? What are we going to say? What should we do? They have to put their heads together when there are just two options. And everybody knows the answer. But they don't say, "What do you think? Really, was it from God? Was it from heaven?" They're not interested in the truth. Not even a little bit. They're trying to figure out what to say to save their position. And so they say, if we say it's from heaven, then Jesus is going to ask the obvious follow-up, and that is, if it was from heaven, why didn't you buy in? But if we say that it was from men, we're going to lose our lives. Here we are trying to figure a way to kill Jesus. We'll get killed because the people will turn on us and stone us to death. Because they all know it was from God. Do you see how transparently they are displaying their hostile to truth and righteousness? They knew it was from God. They didn't care that it was from God. They just wanted to protect their own position. They knew Jesus was from God. They didn't care. After Jesus rose from the dead, they still didn't repent because they were hostile toward God. You go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And just as Jesus said, people are going to be crying out for the rocks and hills to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of God. No repentance. Read it in Revelation. The people don't repent as things are happening and everybody knows it's God. They don't say, "Oh, we were so wrong. God, have mercy upon us." Do you know what happens to people who cry out to God for mercy? They receive mercy. Why then would you not cry out to God for mercy? Because they hate God. One of the most formative experiences in my life was watching a television interview with a famous atheist back when I was a kid. Her name was Madeline Murray O'Hare. She's the one who brought the lawsuit that got prayer taken out of the public schools. And so she became very famous because she won that case. She didn't want her kids having to sit in a room where people were reciting prayer as part of the school activities led by school personnel. And the court decided back in the 1960s that, yeah, that's unconstitutional because the court was made up of people who really don't understand the Constitution. Now, would I want public schools, and I'm really getting off track here, but I just have to tell you this. Would I want public schools telling my kids that they had to pray to Satan or pray to the great spirit in the sky or something like that? No, I wouldn't. So do I have a right as a parent to say I don't want my child participating in activities that go against my religious views? Yeah, I have a right to do that. But Madeline Murray O'Hare felt that she had a right to eliminate everybody else's right to do what they thought was the right thing to do so that her child wouldn't have to be around it. And she succeeded. The court, way back in the 60s, before most of the people in this room were born, the court said, from now on, our public schools in America are a God-free zone as far as the school and the way we do education is concerned. The government will no longer allow children to be taught in the public schools that there is a God and that we should revere Him. That's now off limits from the standpoint of the school. So, and by the way, it's only gotten worse. So, Madeline Murray O'Hare was being interviewed and she's talking about why she's an atheist and so on. And the more she talks, the more it becomes clear that she's talking about God as if she's hostile toward God. And the interviewer begins to realize that and he says to her finally, "Now, I thought you were an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God. But to hear you talk, it sounds more as if you hate God." I mean, how can you possibly hate something that doesn't exist? Right? He said, "It sounds more as if you hate God." And I mean, it was as if the demons decided to go ahead. They'd already overplayed their hand. And she said, "You're right. I do hate God." Now, I mean, if her eyes had turned red and her face had turned green and she'd spoken in a voice like this, it wouldn't have been more dramatic. I mean, what she said is, "You're right. I do hate God." That's her problem. That's the problem of every atheist. Every atheist is simply putting on display the fact that they are hostile toward God. But here's what I want you to understand. It's not just the atheist. It's some of the most religious people on the planet. These guys had the Scriptures and revered the Scriptures. They memorized the Scriptures. But when it came to God Himself and what the Scriptures taught, no, they were hostile. They were hostile to the truth. They were hostile to God, even though they were very religious and they wanted everybody else to perceive them as being very close to God. Okay? So, Jesus exposes what's going on and says then, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things, but let me tell you a story. And he begins to tell a parable. And in this parable, he talks about someone who owns someplace. And he puts some people in charge of what he owns. And then he sends someone to receive from those who have been given the run of the place tribute, benefit, dividends. Remember the story of the minas that we looked at recently? This is a recurring theme with Jesus, and we'd better understand it. Everything we have belongs to God. And we're going to give an account for what we do with what God has entrusted to us. Jesus says, there was a man who planted a vineyard, and he rented it to some farmers and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Okay, well, that's reasonable. Because he's renting it to them. It's not theirs. It belongs to him. They beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Smart move or dumb move on the part of the tenants? What would you say? Dumb move. Very dumb. Very dumb. I want you to understand that. You answer to the owner. Okay? The owner sent someone and you're supposed to pay the rent. You're supposed to give some of the fruit. And instead of doing what you owe the owner, you beat his servant and send him away empty-handed. Dumb. 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 Suppose the owner had come at that point and said, that is it. You guys are out of here. Can't believe you did that. Would that be legitimate? Absolutely. Anybody ever hear of Noah? Okay? I just can't believe that you would worship a God who would destroy almost all of humanity. What would you suggest we do with a God who can destroy almost all of humanity? You know? Say, I don't believe in you. Okay, let's see how that works. I don't believe in gravity. Oops. I mean, if God is God, you are not going to improve your situation by deciding you don't believe in Him. That's really stupid thinking. It is very commonplace. So the God who was God in the days of Noah is still the God today. I don't believe. That's the Old Testament God. I don't believe in the Old Testament God. I believe in a more highly evolved view, the New Testament God. Oh, the one who caused His Son to hang on a cross for our sins? Is that the God you believe in? That's the New Testament God. Well, I don't believe that God sent His Son to the cross. Oh, so you disregard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what this is all about. From first to last, from Genesis to Revelation, the story, the good news, is that God provided for our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. But let me tell you, there are a whole lot of people in churches and in pulpits who don't really believe that. They don't really believe that we need a Savior. They just believe we need to try harder and have a good attitude. Okay? Because if we'll just have a positive outlook and be nice, then the world will be a better place and we can all get along. Not working. It's impossible. Because we need a new heart. We need a new life. So, Jesus goes on to say that one after another, the owner of the vineyard sent folks, and they were all treated the same way. And so finally he sent his son, and they killed him. And they killed him thinking that by doing so, they would finally be in charge themselves. They would receive what is due to God. That is the Luciferian problem. Lucifer wanted God's place. That's what these tenants wanted. They wanted the inheritance. It's all going to the son, but wait, wait. I will get it by killing the son. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. So Jesus asks a question. What do you suppose the vineyard owner will do when they kill his son? What does it say will happen? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. That's what it says. He will come and kill those tenants.
Wait a minute, is that that's in the New Testament, isn't it?
Yeah, it's Jesus talking.
I don't think of Jesus that way. I like the one with the clairol hair and the blue eyes. You know, everybody else in the picture has got brown eyes, but you can tell which one's Jesus because he's got blue eyes. Okay? And it's so cool. You know, still a nice tan, but blue eyes. I love it. Okay? And he's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and he only says nice things. Have you ever read his Be Happy Attitudes? I mean, that's what a lot of people think. They want to just take the Bible and snip, 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 snip. I like these words. But Jesus says that there's judgment coming. And the response of the people is, may it never be! And Jesus' response is, then what do you think the Scripture means when it says, the rock the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? What do you think? Haven't you read your Bible? Don't you understand? The Messiah has to be rejected. And yet, his rejection is not going to be the end of Messiah. After he's rejected, he's still going to be elevated and he's going to be what holds it all together. They don't get that. But Jesus did. Do you get it? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Jesus is the heir of all things. Here's what really blows my mind. Those who are in Christ Jesus, those who receive Him by faith, we become heir of all things. Let that sink in. I mean, it's not like God is saying, you better serve me. God is saying, trust me. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to share in this inheritance. Jesus came in order that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So, okay, now, wait a minute. That's New Testament, right? Yeah. But it's Old Testament too. Behold, I set before you life and death. Choose life. The reason we're in a mess is not because God is cruel. The reason we're in a mess is because our persistent, consistent folly is that when God says, this brings life, this brings death, choose. We say, ooh, that looks good. And then we want to blame God. I had a lovely looking young woman sitting in my office years ago, weeping because her fiancé had gotten her pregnant and then run off and married someone else. And she's still sitting there with a great big diamond ring on her finger and a little baby inside. You know what she said? How could God do this to me? And I had to explain to her that she is not the Virgin Mary, that God didn't do this to her. You understand? God didn't get her pregnant. She slept with a guy she wasn't married to. She thought it was going to be okay because they were going to get married. Or so he had said. And he'd given her a ring. Now she's pregnant. She's got the ring. And he's gone. He didn't just break up with her. She found out from the news that he had married somebody else. Wow. Miserable. Horrible. Yeah, but it wasn't God who did that to her. God says, here you go. Life, death. Choose life. Are you going to blame God when you disobey Him and things don't work out so well? It's not God's fault. We are the ones who have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't blame God. But the amazing thing is that God sent His Son to save sinners. He didn't send Jesus to planet Earth to try and find the few people here and there who hadn't sinned. We've all sinned. We all deserve God's wrath. But God sent His Son to rescue from every tribe and tongue and people and nation those whom He redeemed. Wow. So if you know Jesus Christ, you've been rescued. And you ought to know that you owe Him everything. Everything. So Jesus refers them back to the Scripture. And the response of the teachers of the law and the chief priests when they hear the truth proclaimed is to look for a way to arrest Him immediately. Because they knew He'd spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Final point. If you live your life based on fear of man instead of the fear of God, you are headed for destruction. What matters to you? What other people think? How other people perceive you? Is that what it's all about? That's the way the Pharisees lived. That's the way the chief priests lived. That's the way that leads to destruction. Because again, it's all about me. I remember hearing a sermon when I was 14 years old. I was already a Christian. But I heard a sermon that was deeply convicting regarding hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of pretending in certain environments that I wasn't really a Christian. Not by saying I'm not a Christian, but just being different in this context than I was in this context. Because around these people, I was happy to share my faith. But in this environment, I wanted to blend in. And I heard this sermon about hypocrisy. The preacher said, you know, hypocrite is not just someone who pretends to be a Christian when they're not. A hypocrite is also someone
who behaves as if they're not a Christian when they really are. And I was convicted. And right where I was, I asked God to forgive me and change my life. And then they gave an invitation. And I felt, I can't go forward. I mean, he's just preached a sermon from the Bible, and the passage he quoted that's the title of the sermon is, "Woe unto you, ye hypocrites." Man, if I go forward after he's preached a sermon on hypocrisy, people are going to know that I've been a hypocrite. That would be terrible. Because what was I still worried about? What was I worried about? Men, people, what do they think of me? I can't do what God's asking me to do because it would look bad for me. So I'm saying, oh God, change my heart. And then God says, okay, well, come forward. And I'm like, no, I can't do that. Lord, I don't want to be somebody who changes what he does based on what other people will think anymore. But can we start tomorrow? I don't want to have to take care of this tonight. You understand? You know my problem? Hypocrisy. And the preacher said, we've just sung the words, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, just as I am, I come. I come. He said, if God's love has broken down every barrier, what is it that stands between you and this altar? And I mean, it was as if God, he didn't need a megaphone, but it was as if God spoke loud to my heart, pride. And I knew the thing that was keeping me from going forward was just my pride, my sinful, fleshly, wicked, stinking pride. And he said, I want you to consider whether whatever that thing is worth not doing what God's telling you to do. We're going to sing that verse one more time. I would love to tell you I ran to the front. I was in the second row. It wasn't far to go. But instead I stood there with tears coming down my face. Struggled, thinking, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. See, I'd memorized enough scripture to try and use it against God, like the devil does. We got through the verse and I didn't go forward. And other people did, but I was still struggling. And the preacher said, we're about to pray, but if you're here and you know you should have come, even while we pray, slip out and come. And so I did. Scandalized by the thought that some people would look up after the prayer and see me down front and realize, he's not only a hypocrite, he's a coward. But that would be me. In my flesh, there is no good thing. My only hope is Jesus. Jesus. I hope that you are trusting in him. Because there's no place else. No place else to run. Now, what's the takeaway today? What am I supposed to put on my paper? This will be short. Ready? All authority belongs to Jesus. Therefore, obey him. All authority belongs to Jesus. Therefore, obey him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. It is a miracle that you would love us and choose to save us. We thank you for sending Jesus to pay the horrible price for our salvation.
And now we pray that you would help us to totally yield everything to you. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.